We're still taking a little break from our series in the book of Judges. Perhaps in a couple weeks or so, we'll get back to the book of Judges. Today, friends, we turn to Psalm 16, which shows us not only David's trust in God's care, but also his delight in possessing the living God, whom David clearly confesses to be his greatest good. And so he says, "The Lord is my chosen portion." The sermon title taken from Psalm 16. "The Lord is my chosen portion." And let's read now the living and holy word of God from Psalm 16. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The word of God from Psalm 16. Loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, yesterday I had the privilege of officiating for the wedding of one of our members, which meant that this last week I was thinking a lot about marriage, naturally. What may surprise you a bit is the fact that in preparing for this wedding, as it has been the case in times past when I have prepared to officiate at other weddings, I get to thinking a lot about death. There's no union between human beings on earth that is as sweet, as intimate, as satisfying as that union between husband and wife. At least that's how things should work in marriage, because that's how God designed them to work in marriage. And he designed human marriage that way so that it might reflect something of that mystical, everlasting union the Lord Jesus has with his bride, the church, which is the only marriage union that lasts forever. Maybe you understand my thinking about death in connection with marriage. You see, officiating a wedding this last week gets me thinking about death because I'm reminded that the thing which is most precious to me in this world, my marriage union with my wife, is going to be broken by death. You might think that's going to be the sort of thinking that brings sorrow to my soul. No. The truth is, such thoughts actually fill me with great joy. Not because I have any desire to be done with my wife. Not at all. As I said before, it's that which I treasure above all other connections, above all other things in this world. My precious bride. But it fills me with great joy to think on that moment when that union shall be over, because at that point, at the point of death, we will be ushered in to the glorious presence of our Lord, to spend the rest of eternity with Him in a union that will ultimately be far more intimate, far more transformative, far more joyous than any human marriage could possibly be. Friends, it is that union between God and His people that I'd like you to consider with me for a few moments today. And this brings me to mention the theme we'll have in mind this morning. To know and possess God in Christ by the Spirit is to enjoy eternal life. Again, to know and possess God in Christ by the Holy Spirit is to enjoy eternal life. Many Christians will think of eternal life as something that is totally future, right? You know, you live this life, you die, then your soul begins to enjoy eternal life with God. Well, that's understandable. Obviously, there's something true in that line of thinking. But Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know God the Father and Jesus Christ, His Son. Not entirely future, but to know God now. John 17, just before He goes to the cross, this is what He prays. Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You, since You've given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given to Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. John 17, 1 through 3. You see, friends, through faith in Christ, and through the adoption that the Father gives us through the Spirit of Christ, the believer now has eternal life, which is to know the Father and the Son, to know God, to be in a relationship with the triune God, to enjoy life with God, which He freely gives us. This is eternal life, which we enjoy today, and the enjoyment of it, our God faithfully grows in us more and more. Friends, that's life. That's eternal life. You know this. Sometimes the enjoyment of this truth that we know and confess, the enjoyment of life with God, the pleasure of communion with God, is not what it should be. And so we take up this morning a psalm of David, Psalm 16, which is a psalm of trust. He's expressing his faith in God here. But it really is a meditation on the believer's present enjoyment of life with God, and yet also the believer's longing to experience more of that life in the future. That is indeed something on which we ought to meditate often, for there is no greater good than having life with God, beloved. My first point then this morning, I really have 2 points for us to consider in connection with Psalm 16. First of all, believers are to draw near to God by trusting Him for protection and by taking hold of Him for our greatest pleasure. Believers are to draw near to God by trusting Him for protection and by taking hold of Him for our greatest pleasure. That's really what we see in the first 2 verses. Notice verses 1 and 2 there. David says, preserve me, O God, for in You I take refuge. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You. David probably was in some trouble around the time of this Psalms writing, at the time in which he wrote it. Maybe trouble before, maybe trouble in the midst of it. Maybe he saw it coming. It's not very clear. But you know that trouble was at hand in some way or another, because there in verse 1, his basic prayer, the very first thing that he says to God is, God, preserve me. Literally in Hebrew, keep me. Please keep me away from the enemy, perhaps. Lord, keep watch over me. Great dangers are before me. Keep me safe. He says, Lord, keep me. It's a prayer for protection. Protection from danger, protection from death. And David was confident that God would give him that protection simply because David trusted in that God who is the great protector. Now that might just seem like a sort of a given. Well, okay, he's praying for protection because God's the protector. Well, duh, right? You have to appreciate what he says there in verse 1. It's actually just a beautiful expression for our great comfort, brothers and sisters. Oh God, preserve me because I take refuge in you. Protect me because I trust you to be my protector. And then in verse 2, he adds, you are my Lord. Now, we always are throwing around that word Lord. It's just another name for God and for Jesus, right? Well, yes. What is the significance of the word Lord? You must know. Master. Perhaps even owner. The one who owns me, possesses me. David says to Yahweh, you are my Lord. I am yours, your possession. Now, friends, you understand God owns everything because he's the Almighty Creator. But you understand this as well, I'm sure. He works to make his people his own. He redeems a people to make them his own. So David is essentially praying, Lord God, I'm yours. I'm one of your redeemed people, and I trust in you. Now for the sake of your own name, please keep me, preserve me, protect me as your possession. Friends, if you're not tracking, let me just make it really clear for you. You can, in faith, call on God to keep you and be certain that he will indeed keep you. On the basis of his great interest in his own reputation. See, he cannot disregard the cries of his believing people because of his great concern to demonstrate that he is the most perfectly faithful shepherd of his sheep. The most perfectly faithful father of his children. To care for his own. That is his great concern, and that is our great comfort. God will do it for the sake of his own name. Well, that's one way that David is drawing near to God here in Psalm 16, but it's not nearly the most fronted and obvious sort of way that he's drawing near to God, though the psalm does begin in that way, a prayer for protection, looking to God for refuge. But in Psalm 16, you understand, he goes on to show us another way that we're to draw near to God. And if you're following along in the outline, you see this. He takes hold of God for our greatest pleasure. We're to take hold of God. David takes hold of God for his greatest pleasure. I have no good apart from you. How often is that your confession to Yahweh? I have no good apart from you. David's king, for crying out loud. He has all kinds of goods. He's wealthy. As wealthy as can be in all the land. But he says, I have no good apart from you, Lord. David does not mean, I should point this out, he does not mean that he knew God to be good and rejected everything else as evil. That's not the point. I mean, and you see that clearly from the very next verse, verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So God is good. I have no good apart from you, yet there are all the saints, the people of God there in the land of Israel. And David obviously has great delight in them. Friends, his point is that God is the greatest good. Not only the one from whom all good things come, but the one with whom no good thing can be compared. You know, we are frail creatures and we face many challenges, many enemies in this world, enemies for which we are no match. It is absolutely right for us as believers to exercise faith in God by simply calling on Him for protection. Sometimes that's all we can do, right? It's absolutely fine. An expression of genuine trust in God. And it's absolutely necessary. But there is a higher way of seeking God. Do you see it in Psalm 16? Do you ever do it in your praying? It is to take hold of the living God for our greatest pleasure. David is not merely praying, Lord, please keep me alive, but rather, Lord, please keep me as your own possession because you are also my possession. You are my Lord, and my supreme pleasure is having you. We so often put trust in God because of what we need from God. Remember Jephthah? We've been going through Judges here the last few months, and we've just finished up the cycle of Jephthah. He was one of the Old Testament saints. Hebrews 11 tells us so. A true believer in Yahweh. But Jephthah prayed, if you remember, just before he goes into battle, where he makes the infamous vow, right? He prayed that God would make him victorious over the Ammonites. Why? So that Jephthah could remain president in Gilead and thereby have the political power to keep that portion of land which had formerly been taken from him. His land inheritance. His brothers earlier on had stolen it from him. They need his help in battle, so they come to him, please help us out of trouble with the Ammonites. And Jephthah says, sure, I'm going to get my land back. They're going to make me president. So when he's facing the enemy, he prays, Lord, yeah, protect me, give me prosperity, bless my efforts in war, make us pummel the enemy. But what is he really after? That possession of land, that plot, his inheritance. Here in Psalm 16, David expresses a faith that is much more fully formed. Notice in verses 5 and 6 how he expresses his pleasure in God as a sort of land inheritance. That's the imagery there. Verses 5 and 6. Yahweh is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines of a plot of land. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. He mentions inheritance there. And it almost sounds like he has a piece of land in mind, a land where David may enjoy a dwelling place of his own, sort of along the lines of Jephthah's pursuit. But see, David is not thinking about a land inheritance at all. His dwelling, his everlasting dwelling place, is God himself. His chosen portion is Yahweh, the greatest good, life with the living God. Dear saints, there's nothing wrong with praying for protection. As I say, it's necessary and it's a genuine expression of true faith in God. But when you have gone to the Lord God for refuge, you've done that. You've probably done it many times. When you've gone to Yahweh for refuge and have received His kind, merciful protection from some evil, some danger, don't you come around to the realization that better than the protection is that supreme pleasure of having God. Too often we do not rise higher than the gift we receive from Him. We fail to remember that it's the giver Himself whom we already possess for our greatest pleasure. See, David enjoyed God's protection, but his great pleasure was in possessing God. He does not call it eternal life, but that's what it is. To know the living God, to have life with God, that is eternal life. It definitely does not make life trouble-free. You'll notice in verse 7 how David was seeking God's counsel and instruction through the night. He's probably struggling with fears or a great deal of stress. He's awake in the watches of the night. We often read this in the Psalms from David. He's troubled at night. Something's keeping him awake. But what is he doing? He's not just looking to get something from God. He's going to get God. Notice verses 7 and 8. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. The circumstances may have been very frightening, very stressful. That's why David's up in the night, but he would not shake with fear because he had Yahweh, the living God, on his side. In fact, David seems to have been staring death in the face. Again, was it before he wrote the psalm or during or after, whatever. We can't really say. It doesn't really matter all that much. But it seems pretty clear toward the end of Psalm 16, he was staring death in the face. And yet he rejoices in the face of death. How? David knew that God would keep him beyond the grave. That God had, in fact, given him eternal life. Let's conclude, friends, by considering those last few verses, 9 through 11. Read them with me once more. He says at the end of Psalm 16, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Friends, in conclusion, we think about this point. Believers are not finally spared from death, yet can face it in the joy that we already have eternal life in Christ. Again, believers are not finally spared from death, yet we can face it in the joy that we already have eternal life in Christ Jesus. I say that David very likely had death looking at him in the face around the time of writing the psalm, because there in verse 10 he mentions Sheol, it's the place of the dead. And then he mentions right after that corruption or decay, where bodies, you know, are thrown into the grave and they rot. He's thinking about death. He may have been facing death at the very time he wrote this psalm, or soon before, perhaps. And he may have experienced some fear of death, which is very common and normal for human beings to do. But greater than the fear was his gladness that God would not leave his body to rot in the grave. David trusted God to give him life beyond the grave. That's what we read at the end of Psalm 16. In fact, the psalm ends with David's rejoicing in the knowledge that there is fullness of joy in God's presence, pleasures forevermore. He's able to rejoice in this way even as he stares death in the face. Remarkable thing. Friends, you understand, it's one of the rare instances in the Old Testament where an Israelite expresses his hope in God, not just for this present life, but for life to come, beyond death. It's a rather rare thing in the Old Testament. I'm sure many of you know that. A hope for eternal life. Not just hoping to be protected from death, but to pass through it into full pleasure of life with God. The fullness of eternal life beyond the grave. Friends, you have to remember that this is the passage which the Apostle Peter quoted in his Pentecost sermon, Acts 2. Peter has that large crowd of Jews there on the festival of Pentecost. He tells the crowd that Psalm 16 clearly had not been realized by David, at least not fully realized by David, because David was dead. He had died, he was buried, he's decaying in his grave, Peter says, to this very day. Psalm 16, though he wrote it, could not have really been realized in full by David himself, who remains dead and buried. But then Peter tells the crowd, Jesus also was dead and buried, because you Jews put him to death with the help of the Romans. But Jesus is dead no more, for God raised up from the dead that holy and righteous man, his own son. And Jesus is now exalted to the right hand of God, where he enjoys pleasures forevermore, unending pleasures in the glory of God's presence. Jesus experiences that. He reigns in power as the Christ of God, the Lord over all, the great King over all creation. You understand, friends, Old Testament Israelites had some hope of life beyond the grave. We do see it in a number of places. But look, it's a bit difficult to give full expression to such a hope when all you see as an Israelite is your people, the people of God, dying just like the rest of the world. The Gentiles. They die and go into the grave, and that's where they stay. And so it happens with all the Israelites for thousands of years. However, once the apostles saw the crucified, very dead and buried Jesus, risen from the dead, alive again, this hope of Psalm 16 simply exploded. And so you find it everywhere in the New Testament, right? The hope of eternal life. But the question, friends, is how can we have this hope of eternal life when all of us, like David, have set false gods before ourselves? How can we really be confident that we have eternal life when we're idolaters? In verse 4, David rejects idolatry, doesn't he? You notice what he says there? The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names, the names of false gods, on my lips. Many Israelites, of course, fell for the false gods of their pagan neighbors. David may have never done that, worshipped a pagan god. But he did turn away from the living God, didn't he? When he saw that woman, that beautiful woman bathing on her roof, Bathsheba, he had to have that beautiful married woman for himself. And he took her, and he sent her husband Uriah out to the battlefield to die. And oh, what trouble all this adultery and idolatry brought to David and to his whole family. Multiplying sorrows. If you know the story, you remember that, I'm sure. David calls himself God's Holy One toward the end of Psalm 16, but he really was not God's Holy One. And that's why his body lies buried in the grave today. Dear friends, like David, we may pray to the only true and living God. We may really trust in that God, as David did. But also, like David, we have turned away from God, not once, but many times we've run after other gods. The idols of worldly pleasure and prosperity and power. We run after these gods because we think they will give us life, happiness, protection, pleasure, safety, satisfaction. It's a lie. They actually rob us of these things. But self-centered fools that we are by nature, we believe the lies of the false gods, don't we? So again, how can foolish idolaters like David was and like we are hope to have eternal life with God rather than the multiplying sorrows that we deserve? Well, in his Pentecost sermon, Peter made the answer so absolutely clear. He said, "Repent of your sin, believe on Christ Jesus, and God will graciously grant you the forgiveness of all your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, David was not the Holy One entitled to an eternal life with God on the basis of his own worthiness. And you, my friend, you are not the Holy One entitled to eternal life through your own worthiness. But Jesus, he is God's Holy One. The one and only man who said, "I have set Yahweh always before me," and actually did in truth always set the Lord God, his Father, before himself. Jesus was God's perfectly obedient servant who died a sacrificial death in order to bring us peace with God. The most important protection of all, you understand, is actually protection from the wrath of God. The wrath we deserve for our sins. We have that protection. We who believe in Jesus Christ, we have it. It's called the forgiveness of sins through his blood. But he also sacrificed himself in order to secure for us the greatest pleasure, brothers and sisters, even life with God through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Friends, this hope of eternal life expressed here in Psalm 16 is a living hope because Jesus lives. He's raised from the dead. But it's a hope that will live in you with the confident joy of eternal life if you'll trust in the only living God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. No, we believers are not spared from death, at least the vast majority of us have to face the last enemy at some point. But we can face death in the confidence that we already have eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. If you trust in that great Savior, you do not yet experience the fullness of joy that belongs to eternal life. But you do taste it, don't you? Because those everlasting pleasures at God's right hand are all found in Jesus, who does not merely sit there at God's right hand, but from that throne, he pours out to his believing people life. Life with God in Christ by the Spirit. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.